Our scripture reading is from Exodus 21 through 11. God spoke in all His words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth, beneath or in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Punish the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. I wish retail was like that. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you or your sons or your daughters or your males or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreign reside in your town. For in 6 days the Lord makes the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but He rests on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and make it holy. Amen.
それから神はこれらの言葉をことごとく告げて仰せられた。私はあなたをエジプトの国、奴隷の家から連れ出した。あなたの神、主である。あなたには私の他に他の神々があってはならない。あなたは自分のために偶像を作ってはならない。上の天にあるものでも、下の地にあるものでも、地の下の水の中にあるものでも、どんな形をも作ってはならない。それらを拝んではならない。それらに仕えてはならない。あなたの神、主である私は、妬む神、私を憎む者には、父の咎を子に報い、三代、四代にまで及ぼし、私を愛し、私の命令を守る者には恵みを仙台にまで施すからである。あなたはあなたの神、主の皆をみだりに唱えてはならない。主は皆をみだりに唱える者を罰せずには置かない。安息日を覚えてこれを聖なる日とせよ。6日間働いてあなたのすべての仕事をしなければならない。しかし7日目はあなたの神、主の安息である。あなたはどんな仕事をもしてはならない。あなたもあなたの息子、娘、それにあなたの男奴隷や女奴隷、家畜、またあなたの町囲みの中にいる在留異国人も、それは主が6日のうちに天と地と海、またそれらの中にいるすべてのものを作り、7日目に休まれたからである。それゆえ主は安息日を祝福し、これを聖なるものと宣言された。
Good morning.
Good morning.
How about we all stand and greet our neighbors? Good morning. Thank you. All right. Good to see you all. We started a series last week called American Idols, and we're just talking about the idols in our lives. And if you know anything about the history of God's people, starting from Israel, idolatry has always been one of their biggest stumbling block. And as Christians, I think it's something we need to be careful, watch out for. Because although we may not bow down to a statue or an inanimate object, image, there's still idolatry present in our lives. And a prominent teacher in New York called Tim Keller talks about, you know, living in New York, he's seen so many people in certain industries that have to sacrifice their family and children in order to succeed. And I believe it was Baal worship in the Old Testament that required a child sacrifice in one of their worships. And it's the same today. It might not take the same form in the Old Testament as an actual sacrifice, but children today in America are being sacrificed for these false idols. And it is very important that we are aware of it, and that if we do have any idols in our lives, that we tear it down. Matthew 5:19, Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, Therefore anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. I feel like I should pray before I talk even more, but so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for just the reading of your word, Lord. May it minister to us, Father. And we pray, Lord, that as I bring the message, that you, your Holy Spirit would teach each and every one of us, even if it's not the words I use, Lord. We pray that you would minister to us, speak to us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to correct us, transform us, direct us, renew us, comfort us. Do what you do best, Lord. Be with us, Lord. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in Matthew 5:19, Jesus talks about the importance of the commands, of his laws, of his teaching. And I think that's actually a false image that we may fall into, especially here in America. We've heard the term saved by grace, right? And many use that as a license for immorality. You know, it's not by works. I'm saved by grace, so I could do anything I want. Actually, we're saved by grace. And when Paul uses it, if you ever have a chance to look at all the times that phrase is used, saved by grace and not by works or not by law, it's always in the context of rituals, Jewish rituals. And what I mean by Jewish rituals, I mean by such things as circumcision is a Jewish ritual, or such things as certain days to observe, certain festival days, certain fasts to observe. And so when Paul says we're saved by grace and not by works, he's talking more about saved not by these rituals, but by the power of God. It saved us. And we can do nothing to initiate a relationship with our Savior. And that's what it means to be saved by grace. It's to have a relationship with the Savior. Does that make sense? We are saved by grace. And a lot of times, I feel like in America, maybe other parts of the world, I don't know, but in America, there are many professing Christians who don't take any of the Lord's commands seriously and just take that one phrase, we're saved by grace. And now, again, I said it's not a license for immorality, but it doesn't even mean it's about morality. You know, we like to go opposite, right? Opposite extremes. Either it's all about immorality or it's all about morality. But I'm not talking about morality either. Because morality defined as change of behavior. What I'm talking about is we are saved by grace, and the image, false image, is either maybe a license for immorality or we need to be very moral people, but what I'm talking about is a transformed life. And that's what Jesus does for us. And that's what he teaches us. And that's what he offers us. It's a relationship that is transformed, that is transformational. That is not just our behavior, although our behaviors will change, but it's about a transformed heart. And a better word maybe is freedom. It's about freedom from bondage. And again, a lot of times when I say freedom, our image is do whatever we want to do, right? Live however we want to live. Live your life, and you know, a lot of songs, a lot of commercial, a lot of clothing ads, they'll play on that freedom of do whatever you want. But freedom is actually, I've heard this example said. There was a man playing the piano one time. He was a great pianist. He was going in and out of these different songs, and as he was playing, he had the freedom to just move just fluidly from one song to the next song. And then there was an audience. He asked one of the members of the audience, "Hey, why don't you come up and play the piano?" And he's like, "No, I can't." He's like, no, you can just play. He's like, and then the person in the audience is like, "Well, I can't play the piano. I don't know how to play the piano." What gave the man that was playing the piano freedom was a lifetime of discipline, of practicing. Jesus here says, whoever practices and teaches these commands will be great, called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so I want to ask you, what are you practicing? What do you devote your life to? What are you trying to be great at? Those are important questions to ask yourself, because whatever you're serving and living your life for and practicing and trying to become great at, that can be an idol in your life. Not that it has to be automatically, but if you're devoted to something and putting it above God, and just like Tim Keller said about those people in certain professions that sacrifices their children, they are devoted to their occupation, sacrificing their family, sacrificing their health, sacrificing their children. And if you're going that far, I would say you do have a problem with idolatry. You are serving something other than God. It's so important that we realize that before it destroys our lives. And it has destroyed many lives. It's destroyed many families. And if you continue to worship it, it will destroy you for eternity. It will continue to destroy you, even past this life. And so it's so important that however far you are down in life, that you're still at the tip of the iceberg of your life. Amen. There is still eternity to live. Now, today we talked about, if you're familiar with the Exodus 20 passage, that is the Ten Commandments, right? You guys familiar with the Ten Commandments? Can I test you? And so what we read was the first four commandments. And then I'm trying to think in my head what the first four commandments, but you shall have no other gods before me besides me. You shall have no false image, and that's what we're talking about mostly today, is about false image. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. That's number three. Number four, this has nothing to do with my sermon. I just want to just... it says whoever teaches these commandments will be called great, right? So I want to be called great. Number four is the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath holy. Amen. Amen. That's my favorite one. Keep the Sabbath holy. Number five is honor your parents. Honor your father and mother. Number six... Now I'm going to get these next out of order, but it's right. Number six is you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not bear false testimony, false witness. Huh? No, that's not. Yes. I'm lost now.
Adultery.
Adultery, covet, and steal. You shall not. Jesus, and I hope you're aware, those are the Big Ten. I call them the Big Ten. But those aren't the only commandments. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of commandments in the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy 6:5, Jesus says this is the greatest one. And we see this in Matthew 22. It says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Amen. And I think later on he says this sums up the law and the prophets, right? This one and then the second commandment he talks about is love your neighbor as yourself. And those two sums up all the commandments. And if you notice, it's actually an active thing we do instead of something we... a preventative thing we stay away from. It's something we actively pursue. And here's another false image of the Lord we may have. God says, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. A lot of times in America, we love to stop at love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And this isn't correct, but meaning, we love to stop at love the Lord your God with all your emotions. And it's important that we do love God with our emotions. But if we stop there, we're only doing one third of what the first and greatest commandment is. There are a lot of people that emotionally love Jesus. Actually, we should all emotionally love Jesus just for what he has done. For the price he paid for everything he's done. Amen? And if you don't emotionally love Jesus, I'll say, what's wrong with you? Maybe you don't know what he's done for you. But an emotional love for Jesus isn't the only thing that Jesus says that we should have. Or an emotional love for God isn't the only thing Jesus, our Lord, says we should have. What else does he say we should have? A love for him with our soul and our mind. Our soul and our mind. Let me ask you a question. What are some things your soul is tied to? In terms of the things of this world. Our souls can be tied to things in this world that are not of God. You ever have that? Have you ever been in a bad relationship? And you just need to cut soul ties with them? Huh? You've had that before?
Yeah.
I think we've all been in that kind of situation. Or it doesn't even have to be a relationship. Just something that is harmful, and we know that it's harmful for us, but for some reason we can't set part ourselves from it. Or do you love the Lord with all your mind? Is your mind being transformed and renewed? Is it being changed? Is it constantly being changed? And the older you get, the harder it is. Right? I don't know. Okay, Toshio agrees with me. But she's young, so she doesn't know anything. Just kidding, Toshio. You're very young at heart. But the older you get, the harder it is, right? Am I? When you're a little kid, you believe everything. You get older, you get about 20, 30, you become a little skeptical. By the time you're 50 and 60, you're already set in your ways. Unless you're being renewed, transformed. And here is a practical way. Let me give you a practical way of being transformed and renewed in your mind. Or let me just... If you ever have been in church for a long enough time, you know what you like to hear, right? And you know what you don't like to hear. If you ever catch yourself and you hear like a preacher or teacher say something and you say, well, so-and-so doesn't believe that. So-and-so teacher doesn't believe that. Instead of going to the Word of God, what the Word of God says, it's important that you renew your mind. Does that make sense? So, for me personally, what I like to do is I like to listen to, I don't like doing this, but what I do sometimes is I listen to teachers that I don't like. And I'm not going to name names, but I listen to teachers I don't like and I don't agree with. Christian teachers, right? I'm not talking about non-Christian teachers. But I listen to non-Christian teachers I don't like. Because Christian teachers I don't like, not like I don't like personally, but I don't agree with theologically at times. Because it challenges me. It humbles me. It teaches me. And I get to roast the pastor too. I get to criticize other teachers too, just like you're doing with me, so it's okay. I get to do that once in a while. Do you do that? Professional athletes do that all the time. Basketball players, they love boxing for some reason. During the off season, when you know, just to, I guess, get out of the monotony, but also to work on their footwork, instead of just playing basketball, they go and they put on some boxing glove and they learn footwork. It's called cross training. And as believers in the Word of God, it's so easy to have pet peeve theology and not be stretched. And when we do hear something that is contrary to what we've been hearing all our lives, our first reaction is to stop listening or to start criticizing. All that to say is it's important that you take the meat and not swallow the bone, if you get what that means. You take the good stuff and make sure you leave the bad stuff out, especially, you know, even when you're listening to me, take the good stuff and take the bad stuff out. But that doesn't mean don't eat your greens, the vegetables, because those are important. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And we need to be careful that we just don't stop with having an emotional attachment to God without the other three. It's so important. And we come to our scripture verse, Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. And we have made so many false images of God, even as Christians. To stop at, oh, I only need to love God with just my emotions, that is a false image of God. That's not what God is saying, requiring, or asking. Or saying, oh, I'm saved by grace, and I don't have to do anything else. I just went up on the there was an altar call one time, and I asked Jesus in my life, and now I'm good. That's not what Jesus is asking. Do you know what Jesus is asking? Do you know what it means to be a follower of Jesus? It took me like 15 years to finally get it. Not that you need all your theologies ducks in a row to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. But it's important that we continually pursue and actively seek. Amen? I remember when I first became saved, I was at a small church. And for those of you who don't know my background, I grew up in a Buddhist Shinto kind of background. And when I was 19, my friend shared the gospel with me, and I asked Jesus in my heart. And when you are saved like that, instead of growing up in a church and saved gradually, there's like night and day kind of thing in your life. I don't know if you've met those kind of people. I was that person. I was just like night and day. And so one time, you know, I didn't have all my theology ducks in a row. And so one of the teachers asked me, "Hey, what do you think about smoking?" Okay. He asked me, "What do I think about smoking?" And I said, "That person probably doesn't know Jesus." And then that was it. And he's like, "Oh, okay." I've changed since then. I hope you know. Just to let you know. But it was just like, if you do bad things, you don't know Jesus, you know, or if you do things that I considered bad, then you don't know Jesus and stuff like that. That's just the person I was. Now, that didn't mean that I was not saved. That's all I'm trying to say. And if you smoke, I'm not saying you're not saved either. Because what does it mean to follow Jesus? What is the image you have of God? Is another asking. So everyone, let me just ask you a question. What image of God do you have? When somebody says God, what image pops in your mind? It should be a person, okay? And if Jesus was your answer, you're in a good place. What image comes to your mind? See, because a false image of God, when in the commandments, the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything. A false image is more than just having a lifeless object you bow down to and worship. But a false image could be an image you created for yourself and say, this is what God is. So how do we and do I fall or escape from having that kind of false image? Or how do we prevent ourselves from worshiping false image of God? It's simply this: be led by the Holy Spirit. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, no matter if you don't, even if you don't have all your theological ducks in a row, if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you're in a good place. Galatians 3:3. This is the Apostle Paul. He's asking the Galatians, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Our image of God must continually be shaped by the Holy Spirit. That means a continual revelation of God. Even after you've known Him 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, because we serve an eternal God. And our infinite mind will not be able to capture everything of God in 10 years. No matter how smart you are. No matter how much you studied. Our infinite minds will not grasp the awesomeness of God in 30 years. 40 years, 50 years. And so unless there is a continual and gradual revelation of Him, and we stop having revelations of who God is after 10 years. And after 10 years, you say, oh, that's God and that's not God. We need to be careful. And so I encourage you, if you're not growing a revelation of God, you may be in danger of having false idols, false images, worshiping idols. And what is the promise of God? Let's go back to Exodus 20. If you have your Bibles, turn with there. Turn with me to there. Man, blah, 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 blah. Exodus 20. Verse 4, he says, and God spoke all these words. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third, fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. There is an awesome promise, a scary warning, and again, a powerful promise for us if we tear down the idols in our lives. And so I encourage you, if you have false images of God, tear them down. And the only remedy for that is to be led by the Spirit. And let the Spirit teach you through the Scripture of who God is. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would give us greater revelation of you, of yourself, of the Father, of the Father's love. Yes, Lord. I just, as I'm praying, I just want to say this. If you're feeling condemnation, I just want to encourage you that God's love is not a condemning love. Rather, it's a correcting love. And if there is correction to be made, He does it because He loves us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to correct us in your love, in your grace that empowers us to be changed, by your mercy that forgives us when we mess up, Lord. We thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.